Thank you, Adele, for reading that.
I think I'm on. Can you hear me okay? It's great to be with you again. I think I've met all of you before. In case you don't know me, I'm Brett. It's great to be with you. It's good to say hello to you after the service as well. We're going to be looking at the passage that Adele just read from us. So during October and November, we'll be going through 1 Corinthians. We'll probably change to a Christmas theme in December, but we'll be working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we're on to chapter 2. So let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for your wondrous gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we're here because of it. And Lord, as we study your word tonight, you pray that you would help us to understand this passage and help us, Lord, to be changed by it. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, before I went into ministry, I worked in the computer industry for 12 years. I started off as a computer programmer, then went into team leadership and management, and then finally I worked as a lecturer. Now, in all my 12 years, I only ever worked for 2 companies. I worked for 7 years for a company in St. Leonard's, and then I worked for 5 years for a company in Singapore. Now, that's a little bit strange in the computer industry because it's usually best that after a couple of years you change companies. One, that's how you get promoted and you increase your income, but it's also to how you stay current. So you get to the latest trend with a new company and the new project. Well, one of the reasons why I didn't change companies is because I'm a loyal employee. You know, I stick by the firm and I stay with them. But the main reason is I don't really like job interviews. So I don't really like the idea of, you know, updating my resume, putting a suit on, walking into an office and talking to strangers about how good I am. I kind of find that whole process, you know, is a little bit foreign, so I don't do that. Now, some people are good at that. Some people are very good at saying, your company should hire me because I have all these skills to help your company. Some people are very good at that, and God bless them. But if you're like me and you're not so good at it, you tend not to want to, you know, big note yourself. But even if we're like that, sometimes we like to big note the things that we love. For example, we might say, a Mac is much better than a PC because it's so much easier to use. Or we might say that my sporting team is so much better than your sporting team because we've won more premierships, or my team has scored more runs, or so on. Or we might say that my Fender guitar is better than your Gibson guitar, or so on. And we might use categories of the world. We might say, this is stronger, this is louder, this job makes more money, my car goes faster, or in my case, my car carries more passengers. We sort of judge things by the world standards. Now, that's the problem that was happening for the church in Corinth. Now, if we remember back from chapter 1, verse 7, Paul has said that when he came to Corinth, you were gifted with lots of tongues and languages and with knowledge. You see, the Corinthian church was a spiritually gifted church. There were some that had gifts in tongues. There were some that had gifts in prophecy. There were some that had gifts in teaching. They were a spiritually gifted church. And what's more, they had some very charismatic leaders. And there were divisions that were starting to happen in the church because the Corinthians were judging things based on the world standards. They were saying, my teacher is better because he's more eloquent. My teacher is better because he's got a degree from here, or so on. So they were judging the world, or judging their teachers, and judging one another by the world standards. And so in that context, Paul is focusing them back on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we saw that a little bit in chapter 1. And chapter 2, Paul was doing that again. So there's technically no application here in this chapter. But what Paul will do is he's setting the groundwork for what he'll say later on in chapter 3 and also later on. Remember the great chapter 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. That's in the context, well, if you are spiritual, the way to show your spirituality is to love. not to envy, not to be boastful, not to be jealous. So Paul here is setting the groundwork of what is true spirituality. Now we're going to look at this passage in the three paragraphs that are in our NIV Bibles. So that means we're looking at verses 1 to 5, where we see our context. Then we see in verses 6 through to the first half of part 10, which is our blessing or our privilege as Christians. And then in verses, the second part of verse 10 through to 16, we'll see our responsibility as Christians. Now, Paul begins there with the words, "Now also with me, brothers." Now, what he means there is, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 26, he'll say, "Brothers and sisters, when you were called, not many of you were noble, not many of you were wise, not many of you were intelligent by the world's standards." So Paul, in the previous paragraph, has just explained to the Corinthians that when God called his church in Corinth, he didn't go picking the smartest people. He didn't go picking the princes and the princesses. He picked average people like you and me. So Paul has just reminded the church that you're in God's church not because you're the most intelligent, though I'm sure most of you are intelligent, not because you're the most good-looking, though I can look out and see you're very good-looking, but because God chooses people in his mercy. So it's not because of your wisdom or your eloquence, it's through the grace of God. And now Paul says, that's with me as well. I'm not the greatest speaker either. And so he says, when I came, I resolved not to do anything but to preach Christ and him crucified in verse 2. Now verse 2 is sort of slightly missed around in the English translation. So it's not saying, Paul is not saying I've decided to forget about everything, to blot everything out and just focus on Christ. So that's a good thing. Paul is not anti-knowledge or anti-wisdom. What he's saying, the only thing that I dedicated myself to learning as a teacher of God's word is God's word. I focused on God's kingdom. Let me give an example about that. So when I was kind of a little bit before your age and I was in year 11, I sat next to a guy in my chemistry class called Anthony Bell. Now, Anthony Bell was super, super smart. And he said to me one day, I've just learnt the periodic table. Now, the periodic table has about 112 or something elements. So it starts off with hydrogen, helium, so on, so on, so on, so on. Now, I, being a boy sitting next to him, said, well, I'm going to learn it too. So I set out to myself and learnt the whole periodic table. Now, I have to tell you now that the atomic element number 71 is lutetium. Now, some of you are looking there and thinking, wow, that guy is so smart. Other of you are saying, wow, how can he still remember that? Other of you think you're saying, this guy is crazy. Now, if you're one of the people who say, you know, wow, he still remembers that, I'm going to say, oh, they like that. So I'm going to go home, and next time I turn up at MacChat, I'm going to learn element 72. I'm going to dedicate myself to learning the periodic table again so people are impressed with me. Now, that's the type of thing that was happening amongst the teachers of the church in Corinth. They were showing off with their intelligence. They were showing off with their wisdom because that was the worldly way to be a good speaker in Corinth in the first century. Paul was saying, I'm not dedicating myself to the periodic table or anything else but knowing about Christ Jesus. So it's good to have knowledge. It's good to study things, but as a preacher of God's word, we don't impress people through our intellect. We just focus on the word of God. And so Paul will say in verse 3, when I came to you, it wasn't with great self-confidence, but it was with weakness, in fear and trembling. So that the message that I preached, verse 4, was not dependent on my eloquence or my wisdom, but the message would come through the word of God only and would bear fruit through the power of God, which is God's Spirit convicting the hearts of the audience. Well, at home at my place, I'm doing a great job for my wife. I'm installing an internal laundry. Now, why it's for my wife is she doesn't like to go outside at night, and so I decided, well, what I'll do, I've got a bit of space here, I'll put in an internal laundry. Now, I got a plumber in to do the water stuff, the water sourcing and the drainage pipes. But I thought, well, I'll do the tiling myself in order to save a little bit of money. Now, rather than rip up the floorboards, what I did is put a thing down called ceramic tile underlay. Now, ceramic tile underlay is about this thick, sort of like a cement sheeting that you nail to the ground or so on. Now, even after putting that ceramic tile underlay down, the floor is very unlevel. So I asked the guy at the tile shop, you know, how much concrete should I put down in order to make it level, and, you know, what sort of tools should I use? He said to me, there's this thing called floor levelling compound. It's kind of, everybody knows what it is? Yeah, all right. Everyone's so smarty. Anyway, there's this thing called, okay, I'll talk to these people. There's this thing called floor levelling compound, which is essentially like a liquid concrete that you pour. And you know how, you know, water, you pour water into an area, it sort of fills up and becomes level? Well, this stuff magically fills up and becomes level, and after a while it hardens, and you've got this really flat surface. It's great. Now, I don't know about if Paul ever did any home improvement, but if he did, I'm sure he'd know about synthetic floor levering stuff, because he knew when he preached, it wasn't up to him, but it was up to the Spirit of God. Just as you put the compound down and let gravity do its work, when you're preaching the gospel, it's not about your eloquence, it's not about your intelligence, it's you put it out there and God does the work. Now, I don't know about you, but that's really comforting for me, because I've got a lot of family and friends who don't know Jesus. And if I want to invite them to a carol service or I want to tell them the gospel, I'm sure I'm going to get it wrong. I'm sure I'm going to leave out one of the boxes of two ways to live or whatever tract I use. I'm sure I'm going to mess it up somehow. But the good news is not dependent on us. It's not dependent on our intelligence, our good looks, or our wisdom, or anything else. We're told as Christians just to present the good news about Jesus, to pray. But it's God's Spirit, God's power, that makes our teaching and preaching effective. And so we're dependent on God, and we have the confidence then to go forth and to share the good news about Jesus Christ. Well, Paul continues in the second paragraph by sort of summing up as, although you Corinthians weren't very wise, and although I wasn't very eloquent when I spoke, nevertheless, we still speak what is very wise. Our message is extremely wise. We proclaim wisdom to the true mature. And this kind of wisdom, Paul tells us in verse 8, is something that the world rejects. Because Jesus Christ came into the world and said, I'm going to lay down my life on the cross to rescue you. But the rulers of the world were expecting a military Messiah, a strong person, someone who was going to conquer the world through swords and armies. But Christ came as the suffering Messiah. And ironically, they rejected him and crucified him and made God's plan happen. And then we see Paul quoting from Isaiah 64, saying that's the great mystery of God, that his Messiah would suffer in order to bring salvation for his people. Well, a couple of weeks ago in church, we watched the movie Thor Ragnarok. Now, when we came out of the movie, one of the guys who was there says it was a little bit violent. Now, when I watched the movie, I thought, well, yeah, there was a lot of killing. Has anyone seen Thor Ragnarok? The people on this side again. everyone's seen Thor Ragnarok. There is a bit of fun. It's a bit funny. Now, when I was kind of your age, my favourite movie was Terminator 2 Judgment Day. Have you seen that one? These guys have seen it, but you haven't. Anyway, it's a classic movie. It's like Sound of Music, Terminator 2. It's kind of in that sort of, you know, genre. Anyway, they've made some recent classics, you know, all-time classics. They've made a recent, like the Terminator 3 and Terminator 4, Rise of the Machines and Genesis, and anyway, yeah, it's got Arnold Schwarzenegger in it. Now, there's this classic scene at the end of Terminator 2 where they're trying to destroy all the robots. Arnold was into the robot, by the way. And they've said, oh, we've got all the chips. And Arnie says, no, there's still one chip, my chip. And so he sacrifices himself. You know, he goes and dies, self-terminates, so to speak, so that humanity could live. And of course, that's a wondrous moment, because that's sort of a reflection on the gospel, isn't it? How Christ would sacrifice himself. Now, there's this other great scene in the movie where Sarah Connor, who's the who's one of the main stars, sees Arnie for the first time. Now, in order to understand why that scene's important, you have to have seen the first movie, Terminator 1. And in the first movie, Arnie is the bad guy, and he's trying to kill Sarah Connor. And then in the second movie, Arnie's playing a good guy. And you see Arnie come around the corner and Sarah sees him and face just goes like this in shock. And then later on, Arnie rescues Sarah and then he says in his, forgive the accent, I've been reprogrammed. So the reason why he now wants to save her rather than kill her, he's been reprogrammed. Well, that's a long illustration trying to get to that point. But we've been reprogrammed as well. Because we're no longer people who are trying to compete with one another. We're no longer people who need to impress God by our actions and our works. We've been reprogrammed. We understand that true greatness is about sacrifice and service. We understand that the greatest person of all was the one who died for all on the cross. The one who suffered that humiliating death at Calvary is the greatest of all. We've been reprogrammed and we now understand the greatness of the gospel. We understand that greatness is not about strength and wisdom and whatever else. Greatness is following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be patient, seeking to be kind, seeking to love, seeking to care, as Christ did. True greatness now for us who are reprogrammed is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow his example. Well, Paul then continues and kind of wraps up in the final paragraph there in second part of 10 through the first thing about talking about that no one knows the mind of a person except the spirit of the person. Likewise, no one knows the deep truths of God. No one knows the mysteries of the gospel except the Spirit of God. And so then Paul uses that analogy to say that because you understand the gospel, it demonstrates that you have the Spirit of God. So Paul there is redefining what is true spirituality. If you understand the gospel, if you look at that cross of Calvary and say, that person on the cross is my God who created the universe and who loves me and saves me, if you can see that, that means you have the mind of God or the Spirit of God living in you. So Paul is redefining and saying true spirituality is recognizing who Christ is, not about speaking in tongues or not about prophesying, though, however good those things might be. If you can confess that Jesus is Lord, he'll say in chapter 12, that shows that you have the Spirit. It's not about your gifts and how you display them. It's about recognizing Christ and following his example. Well, I started this, the talk this evening talking about job interviews, and I think my dislike for job interviews stemmed from my very first job interview. Let me explain. You see, I've got a brother who is 1 year older than me, and when my brother was 15, he went to McDonald's and got a job. Now, being the younger brother, that meant when I was 15, I also went to McDonald's to try and get a job. Now, I turned up at the interview, dressed as nicely as I could, something like this. And I got out my CV, and I laid out my awards. I had there, you know, first in PE in year 7. First in textiles and design in year 7. It's impressive, isn't it? You know, first in maths in year 9. First in science in year 9. Second in year 9. And then wait for the big ones. I got out my Canberra Maths Test Awards. And I had a distinction 3 years in a row. Year 7, year 8 and year 9. This was impressive. Now, I'm not sure anyone had ever been to McDonald's with 3 camera mass tests. And so the two guys interviewing me, they asked me, what is the camera mass test? And I said, well, it's this really important test. And some people can get a distinction 1 year, but I've got a distinction 3 years in a row. And the two guys are looking at one another, thinking, who is this kid? And then one of them turns to the other and says, this is Neil's younger brother. Oh, you're Neil's brother. Neil Graham, you're Brett Graham. Oh, you've got a job. Well, that was quite humiliating at the time, but it was a good lesson to learn, to know that my, you know, getting a job at McDonald's was not based on my Canberra maths test or anything else. It was based on the fact that I have a brother who was a good worker already. Well, likewise, as Christians, when we understand the gospel, we realise that our entry into heaven is not about our Canberra maths test, it's not about our intelligence, it's not about our wisdom, it's not about our good looks, it's not about how many times we come to church, it's not about whether we can speak in tongues, it's not about whether we can prophesy or we have great insights, though however great those things might be. Real spirituality is understanding the gospel, is recognizing that the only way that I'm in heaven is because Christ is perfect and he's given me his perfection in his grace in some mystery of the gospel. To recognize that my entrance into heaven is not based on me, that I'm already perfect in Christ, then there's no need for me to be jealous about this person having this gift and I don't. There's no need for me to jealous to think that this person can speak in tongues, but I can't. There's no need to be jealous to think that Aidan can sing so much better than me, or this person can play the keyboard so much better than me. There's no need to be jealous of one another or saying, you know, this person can teach better than me, or this person can do this better than me. There's no need to be jealous, because we understand that our salvation, our acceptance by God, is not at all dependent on anything that we do. It's just through the Spirit convicting us, making us realize that the one on the cross is our Lord and Savior, and then just us humbly following his example, seeking to be patient, seeking to be kind, seeking to bear the fruits of the Spirit, as Paul will tell us, in gentleness, in faithfulness, in steadfastness, in love towards one another. True spirituality, Paul will tell the Corinthians in Corinth, is about following Christ's example. And true Corinthians, for us tonight in Macquarie, tonight and this week, will also be following Christ's example in humility as we thank God for our wondrous salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you for the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a mystery it is, Lord, that greatness is about Jesus dying for us. Greatness is about not about strength or wisdom or intelligence, but greatness is about sacrifice, service, because these things are done out of love. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ's great service of us as he died and rescued us from the grave. And we pray, Lord, you would help us as your church here, as Christians in this century, that we might work together in unity for the glory of your name. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.